worship this morning at Flat Springs Baptist Church. So excited to see each of you here this morning with your bright, smiling faces. If you are visiting with us today for the first time, we would ask that you fill out a little visitor's envelope. It's in front of you in the pew. And if you'll just drop that in the offering plate as it comes by, we would greatly appreciate that. A few announcements for you this morning. If you have noticed out here on this side of our sanctuary, out there in the little hallway, we have an angel tree set up, and we still have four angels that are on that tree. Gifts are due back for those angels by next Sunday, so be thinking about that really hard. If that's something that you think you and your family might like to take part in this year, we still have four angels that are in need of gifts. Also, our church has been blessed by several new babies over the past several months, which means it's time for parent-child dedication. If you are interested in participating or in dedicating your child, please see Gary to let him know. Tonight, we will have Hanging of the Greens in here at 6:30. We hope that you will join us for that. And then also wanted to make note that the youth choir will have their program, Wonderful Joy, next Sunday at 7. We have several opportunities coming up over the next several Sundays for you to participate in, and we just hope that you'll pay attention to your bulletin and come as you can. Our prayer concerns, just to update you on a few things. Jean Tillotson was at CCH this morning, and I believe she has been told she can go home. They're running some tests, that sort of thing, but we just want to be in prayer for her. And then also Tom Luck will have a heart catheterization on December 1st. So we want to be in prayer for these people and for everyone that's on the prayer list as well, as we are praying. Now we just ask that we would turn our hearts and minds towards worship. Pray with me. Holy and loving God, we come into your house this morning with spirits of joy and thanksgiving. How grateful we are to have another opportunity to sing your praises. Fill us with your spirit so that we might focus our complete attention in worshiping you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Today is the kickoff of our singing of our Christmas carols. Let's start with number 77, Come, Thou Long Expected Jesus.
Come, Thou Long Expected Jesus, Lord, to in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for this day, allowing us to gather here and spread your word, Lord. We ask for travel mercies for those who are still traveling home for the holidays or from the holidays. We also ask that you be with the people on our prayer list, Lord, and the people that are not on our prayer list who still need your help. You know their needs more than we. We ask that you take these tithes and use them to further your kingdom. In the holy name we pray. Amen.
Turn to number 78, Lo, How a Rose E'er Bloomed.
Oh,
Well, good morning, boys and girls. How are y'all this morning? Good. Well, I don't know about you, but this weekend at my house, we started decorating for Christmas. Did you guys start decorating for Christmas already? Yeah? Well, I brought some of the things that we use when we're decorating for Christmas, or things that we use during Christmas. So here's this. What is this? Wrapping paper. That's right. We wrap presents in the wrapping paper, right? Let's see what else I've got up here. What about this? What's this?
A stocking.
Yeah. So we hang that up by the fireplace or the mantle or whatever we have.
Hey, that's a stocking because the dust breaks for Santa.
Yeah. So Santa comes and he puts goodies in here, right? He puts goodies in our stocking. And then something else. What about this? What do we do with this? Yeah, it's an ornament, and we put it on our Christmas tree. That's right. And then sometimes we send Christmas cards, right, like this one. And then something that I love, so I saved the best for last, baking. Yeah, and so this is a rolling pin, so you can roll out the dough if you want to make some cookies, that sort of thing. So we use lots.
Hey, Mommy's going to make some cookies.
Mommy's going to make some cookies. Oh, I bet they will be good. Maybe you can bring me some. Okay. Very good. Well, there's lots of things that we do to prepare for Christmas. But do you know what one of the most important things we can do to prepare for Christmas is?
My mommy wants a
gingerbread cookie. Those are good, too. So something we can do to prepare for Christmas, especially as Christian people, is we can prepare our hearts and to remind us of what this season is really all about. It's not about the presents or the cookies or the cards. It's really about the birth of Jesus and that we get to celebrate that. Isn't that exciting? Yeah, so tonight, something that our church is doing to prepare our hearts for this time of celebration in Jesus' birth is called the Hanging of the Greens. And so we're going to be explaining some of the things that we do at Christmas that remind us of the real reason why we celebrate, okay? Can we remember that this week?
Yeah.
Okay, good. Let's say a prayer. Dear God, I thank you so much for these children and for this special time that we get to celebrate your birth. Help us to remember, God, that you are the true reason for this season and why we celebrate. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Jeremiah 31:15-17. This is what the Lord says, a sound is heard in Ramah, the sound of crying bitter grief. Rachel is crying for her children. She refuses to be comforted because they are dead. This is what the Lord says, stop your crying and wipe away your tears. You will be rewarded for your work, declares the Lord. You will return from the land of the enemy. Your future is filled with hope, declares the Lord. Your children will return to their own territory.
Pray with me. Heavenly Father, as we enter into this time of the year, it's a time of darkness and a time of light. Remind us that darkness is the absence of light. But also remind us, O Lord, that your light can penetrate all the darkness. We have a list of names, Lord, that we call our prayer list. Some have been on that list for a long time. Some just show up because of a temporary sickness or procedure. But Lord, that list reminds us of the darkness in which we live. That we live in bodies made of clay.
that we are fragile. We pray for the families of the 300 that were killed in Egypt this past week. We pray for a child that was shot this past week. We pray for tragedies because of car accidents that have touched us in these last couple of weeks. We pray because of illness that sometimes robs us of our peace and of our health. And it was into such a dark place that you came to be light. And we are bearers of that light, proclaimers of that light. And tonight, this morning, as we look at one of the darkest episodes in Scripture, that it is directly connected to the greatest light in all of history. Give us wisdom to recognize your light in our darkness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Do things.
Thank you, choir, and truly he does reign in splendor. Before I get started in the sermon, I do want to say a word of congratulations to Johnny and Nancy, as they are now husband and wife, and they celebrated that yesterday, and we give our congratulations to them. Sometimes as you are doing sermon planning, you come to a text that you feel the Lord impressing upon your heart to preach from. And then when you start to prepare that sermon, you say, "Why, Lord? Why would you want me to deal with this text?" That's kind of where I am today. Now, it's not the first Sunday of Advent. That's next Sunday. So I'll try to be more upbeat. But today we're going to look at one of the darkest stories in all of Scripture. And it's tied to Christmas. But we don't preach on it very often. And as I struggled with it this week, I know why. I don't think I've ever preached on it before, and I don't think I'll ever preach on it again. So this may be the one shot I've got. You can tell me how it ends up. It's a tragic story, and yet, as I struggled with the text this week, I realized that it could have been pulled right out of current events. That we are living in a time when the atrocity that we're about to read about is occurring even as we are gathering here for worship. Man's inhumanity to man. My goodness, in all of our wisdom, in all of our technology, in all that we've discovered, why have we not figured out it's not okay to kill each other? I don't understand. And yet, maybe I do. Maybe we do. Our text is found in Matthew's Gospel, the second chapter. It's after that story that we read about every Christmas, and by the way, we'll read it this Christmas too. That story we like about the wise men. You know that story, right? They see the star and they come. They stop by in Jerusalem and they ask, and Herod hears about them and he gathers everybody together. And as he hears the news that a Savior is to be born, a new king is to be born, the King of Kings is going to be born. And he's going to be born in Bethlehem. Do we think Herod rejoices? No. Instead, Herod becomes angry. He becomes threatened. Are you really looking at Christ at Christmas? Sometimes he may threaten some things about us, about how we're doing and what we're doing. Herod maybe could be diagnosed as at least paranoid, but he feared losing the power that he had. And when he heard that a new king was born, he sent the wise men under the guise of worship, under the disguise of saying, "I want to worship him too." Do you want to worship Christ this Christmas? Or are you more interested in Christmas trees and ornaments and parties and time off and family gatherings? Herod said, "I want to worship him," but that was never his intent. He never wanted to worship. Instead, he had a plan. For he figured if this young prince could be put to death, and his lineage would be safe. Well, the wise men were warned to go home a different way. And the Lord sent a a dream to Joseph. An angel came to Joseph and told him to rise up and take the child and flee to Egypt. And when we read the passage in our text in just a moment about Rachel weeping over Joseph and Benjamin when they're sent to Egypt, and that she could not be consoled, we'll see Herod says, "So I didn't get what I wanted. I'll work it out another way." So we find one of the most evil stories in all of Scripture. It begins in verse 16 of Matthew chapter 2. And we're going to read verses 16 through 18. I would invite you to stand if you're able as a way of honoring the reading of God's Word. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious. And he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all the region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. Wow. May God add his blessing to this most difficult passage, but to our understanding of his most holy word. Would you pray with me? Lord, for just a moment or two this morning, how can we find a truth in such darkness? We will seek you and ask that you give us that truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Next Sunday is the first Sunday in Advent, and we'll begin that waiting. As we sang today, long expected King. I wonder how Christ might come to us this Christmas. As we read this story about Jesus being born, and as we're going to be reading it over and over through Advent, we talk about it as the greatest gift, the true Christmas gift, the gift for all men everywhere. It's summed up in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And in the midst of the greatest gift in all the world, we read this story of an angry and deranged king doing a diabolical deed. We might even ask, how could God allow such a tragedy? But no doubt that question's been asked over the last several weeks and months and years, as it is not unusual to either go to bed late at night hearing the news of some horrific deed, some person randomly choosing groups of people to unleash their evil. What are we to do, you and I, believers, who live in this fallen world, in this broken time, in this difficult place? You see, Herod, he was so afraid that he was going to lose his temporary grip of power. I dare say, had Herod not been recorded in our scripture, you nor I would ever know of him. We don't know of all the ancient kings everywhere. His fame is because of his evil. It was to such a world that our Lord made his arrival.
You see, the bookends of Jesus' life are violence. He begins in such a tremendous act of violence. What an evil act. It reminds us of what the Egyptians were doing when the Israelites, when they were in captivity in Egypt. And maybe God sent Jesus to Egypt to remind us of that story. And the two-year-olds were all put to death, and we remember how Moses miraculously escaped that slaughter. And now we find our Savior born. That Jeremiah was right when he called him a man full of sorrow, full of woe. Herod, he was just evil. He had three sons, and in 7 BC, he had them all put to death because he didn't want them to take his throne. He had one son that he loved, Antipas. And Antipas would be his king chosen, but just a few days before his death, he had Antipas put to death as well. He was so afraid that the people of the region of Judah would be rejoicing at his death that one of his last orders, and I'm grateful to tell you it wasn't carried out, but one of the last decrees of the king was at the time of his death that the oldest son in all of Judea was to be put to death so no one would be rejoicing at his death. That's evil, don't you think? And yet you and I, we're aware that evil is real. Some of us who are old enough remember the horror of Charlie Manson and the murders, the random murders, the bizarre murders and the terrible scene, the helter-skelter of Charles Manson. He died at 83 this past week. But there are other names. There are other names in history. Adolf Hitler, Osama bin Laden, Jack the Ripper, the Unabomber, and recently, oh my goodness, recently, it seems like at least once a week, there is some horrific story of mass violence, of mass murder. One, just two numbers, they can remind us of evil, and probably all of us here will know these two numbers. 9/11, you remember those two numbers, don't you? What's a Christian response to such evil in our midst? How should we respond when you and I encounter evil on the highway or in the marketplace or at school? How are we to deal? Joseph had a dream, and that dream said, take the child and go to Egypt. And Paul, he gives us that same kind of advice. He says in Romans 12, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. Do honorable. In verse 18 of that text, he says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. I don't know if we believe that as strongly as we should and as we need to. God will deal with evil, trust me. A just and holy God will pay every debt of every evil deed ever done. He will demand payment for each and every one. When he says vengeance is mine, that's just not an excuse for us not to give vengeance ourselves. That is a word for you and I to know that the God who we believe is just will justly avenge us. As we move toward our celebration of the Prince of Peace, we must understand that all of Scripture is true. We are rapidly working here at our church on a new plan of what we might need to do. And who would have ever thought, I would not even a year ago have ever thought, we were having conversation about what might happen if there was a fire or there was some emergency and we needed to evacuate the building. But I never thought we'd be having the conversation of what do we do in the event of an active shooter in our sanctuary. I never thought we'd be there, but we're there. And we'll be bringing recommendations to you in the next few weeks. And we'll be talking about shelter in place. And we'll be talking about where to go and what to do in such an unlikely but horrific ordeal. In a real way, our text today is a story of two kings. One who is evil. One who is worldly. One who understood that it was get ahead, do whatever it takes to be successful. Sounds like stuff I sometimes hear on TV. But then there's another king. A king that was born in a lowly manger. A king that came to a world that did not know him, that would not love him, but yet he loved us. Herod, very possibly mentally ill, one who said, let's rule by force. The strong survive. Go ahead and to get ahead. Do whatever it takes. And then Jesus Christ, the newborn king. And so really today, really maybe if I could reduce it down as low as I could, the question for us is, which king will we serve? Which king will we follow? Matthew, he's very straightforward in telling this story. And by the way, no other place in Scripture does this story occur. And sometimes I wish it didn't occur at all. And yet Matthew just tells it. He doesn't sugarcoat it. He doesn't say, he just says, this is what the king did. The Prince of Peace was born into a world of war. The Prince of Peace. The one who can make a difference at school, at work, in our personal lives, at home. He knew there would be war. Sometimes war at home. Sometimes war at work or at school. Sometimes war in the church. Sometimes war in the neighborhood. Sometimes war of nation between nations. So what's he telling us? You and I, we're at war. But again, let me go to the Apostle Paul and let him remind us of a tremendous truth that we need to keep before us. In Ephesians 6, he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Maybe you didn't hear that. Let me try that again. That's worth hearing. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Therefore, take on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand in that evil day. And having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. And as for your shoes, have your feet shod with the readiness of the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace. And in all circumstances, take the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet, protecting that vital head, that brain, that heart, that mind, with the helmet of salvation. Are you saved here today? Do you know Christ in the pardon and forgiveness of your sin? Have you followed him in obedience? And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Word of God. Praying praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To the end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Satan will try to tell us that you and I, we're living in a new world, and that the old morals and the old teachings of Scripture, they're no longer relevant. We will be invited to believe some of God's Word, maybe even most of God's Word, but certainly not all of it. The devil will whisper into our ears, if there's part of that Scripture stuff that you don't like, it doesn't fit how you want to live your life, how you want to raise your family, how you want to be involved in the community, how you want to do what you want to do, just disregard it. It's really not important. You believe that? That's a lie. Straight from Satan. In his sermon, Dealing with Trials, I love what the Nashville pastor Brian Yawn points out. He says, and I'm going to quote, "For mostly, especially American Christians, even the remotest suggestion that there could be value in our suffering or sacrifice is viewed as uncaring and insensitive. We have been conditioned by our culture to believe the opposite, a collective attitude that exalts comfort and views personal happiness as the end of all things has blurred our perspective. There is no place for pain in the American Christianity." He goes on to say, "Because of this distorted perception, we rarely stop to search for the hand of God in the midst of our trouble. Seeking to understand God's purpose in our pain is all but foreign. As a result, embracing pain's role in our sanctification is usually the furthest thing from our minds. As one so aptly put it, most people count it all joy when they escape trials. James said, count it all joy in the midst of trials." We need to come to grips with a significant truth. He says, God's will is not our happiness, but His glory. That probably didn't even feel good in your ears, did it? Let me read it again. We need to come to grips with the significant truth. God's will is not our happiness, but His glory. The two may or may not be directly related, end of quote. Some may ask, why did God allow this to happen? When the greatest gift the world has ever known was being celebrated, why in the world would King Herod do such a devastating and dastardly deed? But that's the wrong question. That really is. That's the wrong question. It's not, how could God allow this to happen at this time? You see, Herod was evil long before Jesus came on the scene. The real question is, are we thankful enough that in the midst of the evil of Herod, in the midst of the evil of this world, that God sent His Son? You see how that question is so much different? Christ came because there was evil. In the darkness of such a moment, the light of the world shines as bright as it possibly could. Next Sunday is the first Sunday in Advent, and we began to think about God intervening into history and coming to bring us life. And yet, there's this story. There's this text. I can't imagine what it must have been like. I don't even want to go there. I don't want to allow my imagination permission to go to what it must have been like when Herod's men rode in to Bethlehem and began to ask questions and find out where the children were. I don't even want to think about that, do you? And yet today in our midst there are children who are struggling and broken. How are we trying to redeem those families? How are we reaching out as God's people to share the love of Christ? Yes, it seems that at least once a week there's some tragic event or news story that shakes us. Often the story is either the violence depicting man's inhumanity to man, or it's the rattling of sabers and who is escalating the nuclear talk and the nuclear threats, or who's warning who about don't cross this line internationally. Church shootings, concert shootings, school shootings, nightclub shootings, or just innocent people. How many times do we turn on our local news and hear that in Raleigh or in Durham there was a confrontation between three or four and shots were fired and a baby was hit in her bed as she lay going to sleep? We live in a world that needs the Prince of Peace, don't we? Today I want to remind us that our Lord and Savior has overcome the evil in which we live. That scripture is still true. Greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. Now, I'm not naive enough to think that there will not be more headlines. I'm not naive enough to think that probably in the next few weeks there will be some tragedy, there'll be some event that we could not have imagined even today. And that breaks my heart. But here's what I know, and that's really all I can tell you is what I know, is that what God did when He intervened in history and sent Jesus Christ to be born and to come to this planet and to live His life and give us a lesson and ultimately die on Calvary's cross to give us hope and give us salvation, He gave us the answer. He gave us what we need. Now, when will it all be made right? I can tell you, I know one time it will all be made right. The scripture says that one day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. One day Adolf Hitler will kneel before the Lord and call Him Lord. One day Harry will kneel before the Lord and call Him Lord. As surely as God came to Joseph in a dream and provided a way out, He comes to us. In John's gospel, it's often said Jesus would come, and one time they wanted to make Him king, and He walked through their midst. And He said, "My hour's not yet come. My hour's not yet come. My hour's not yet come." The disciples were given what we call the messianic secret. And you might read a scripture and you might say, "What in the world?" In fact, a scripture I was reading even this morning had that messianic secret where he warned the disciples not to tell anyone that He was the Christ. And you say, why? Because His hour had not yet come. For He knew when He was born in Bethlehem and Herod was doing that dastardly deed that one day, 3 decades later, He'd make His way to Jerusalem. He'd make His way where they could crown Him with many crowns, or they could crown Him with a crown of thorns. And we chose, you and I, we chose the thorns. And He died for you and for me. He died for our place, in our place. There would be a time He'd face another Herod and another ruler, Pontius Pilate. He would give Himself up to conquer evil. He would give Himself up to pay the price of sin. He would pay for Herod's sin on Calvary's tree and death. In my first pastorate at Pleasant Hill Christian Church, out on Highway 50 outside of Benson, we would do a little pageant every year. We had a little place where you could do kind of an amphitheater, and we would do the play, but we had some older members, and they would complain because, you know, we'd do it in December at Christmas, duh, right? And it was cold. It was cold, I tell you. That's where I was told, being a wise man, and I've told you this before, that if it's like 12 degrees and you're out in a field, if you stand on newspaper, your feet won't get cold. That is a lie straight from hell, brothers and sisters. That is a lie. You can have papers stacked up as high as you can get on top of them, and your feet will get cold, I want to tell you. But we started something there. We started a drive-through nativity. We had a farm right across from us. Brother Carl Dixon had a farm, and there was a road that would come in, and you could come in. And you could, by the way, they're still doing it. It's been going on for 35 years. If you've never done it, you ought to put it on your bucket list. It's a neat experience. Be in the car, not standing out in the field, okay? Ride through. And now, I don't know how they've done it. I haven't been in years. But we'd have Christmas music. And we had a station where Mary would be told she was going to be pregnant with the Son of God. And then we'd have another little place. You'd ride through some woods, and you'd see Mary and Joseph traveling. And then there was a little building that Carl had. We made that the inn. And we had a guy saying, there's no room for you here. And then when you came out of the woods, there was a big field. And that's where I about froze to death. I mean, on more than one occasion. And we do it 3 nights. I remember standing and looking over my shoulder, and the movie Field of Dreams had just come out. You remember the last scene in Field of Dreams when he's told him, build it and they'll come, and those cars are lined up? It was 12 degrees. And I looked up, and I could see headlights as far as I could see. And I said, Lord, it's going to be a long night. I tell you what. And I was standing on newspaper when that happened. And it was a cold night. But folks would come. Because there in that scene, we'd have the shepherds and with live sheep. We were trying to get a camel. I'm telling you, we were going all out. I don't think they ever got a camel. But anyway. And then we had the wise men. We had a star suspended on a long wire way up, like 18 feet in the air. It was awesome when you came around and you see that sight. And then the last scene is the barn, big old barn with a hayloft in the top, and we had angels on the roof. We had angels in the hayloft, angels all around, and it's just a beautiful scene. And then you make your way out, and you're just about to turn the last right turn before you're going to head to Carl Dixon's yard and go out by his house. And the reason I told you that story is to tell you this. And there we put three crosses. And we lit up a little sign underneath that middle cross. And it said, please never forget that Bethlehem's not far from Calvary. Bethlehem's not far from Calvary. Jesus came, and we celebrate his birth. What a wonderful birth, what a wonderful gift it was. And we are blessed by that. But he came to a tragic world. Let's just go ahead and be honest. If it wasn't tragic, there was no need for him to come. Amen? If it wasn't for our sin, he wouldn't have had to come. If it wasn't for our evil, he wouldn't have had to come. But he did come. Came because he loved us. There's victory in Christ. This is a victory for all who died tragic deaths, like those 2 years old and younger in Bethlehem and the surrounding region. But there's also victory for those who die of cancer or heart disease, those who die in natural disasters, those who die in accidental deaths, those who die in acts of war. There's hope because Bethlehem is not far from Calvary. Hear these last words from the Apostle Paul. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep or die, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable. That's what faith will do. And we shall be changed. For this perishable body, it must put on the imperishable. And this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality. And I want you to listen to this because this is what Jesus came to do. This is the truth of the gospel. If we throw this away, let's close down the doors and close this place because we have nothing to offer. But here's what he said. Then it'll become to pass the saying that's written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? And then he wants us to understand the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. And then Paul says, and I think he says it loudly, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Jesus came in the darkness of Herod's evil act to bring the victory, to give us life. As surely as God gave us the greatest history gift, the gift in history of all times, sometimes it's hard to give. It's hard to give in cruelty, isn't it? It's hard to give. I love what C.S. Lewis said. Someone asked him, why does injustice happen to Christians? Why, if we're saved, shouldn't we be protected? Why didn't God lock the door so that man couldn't get in? First Baptist in Texas, or in Charleston, or in Tennessee. C.S. Lewis gave one of those real answers. It's not a warm, fuzzy answer, but it's a real answer. His answer was, why not? We're the only ones prepared to handle it. Why not? We're the only ones prepared to handle it. You know how you handle injustice? With Jesus Christ, our Lord. You know how you face evil? With Jesus Christ, our Lord. You know how you stand in the midst of a demon-driven world with Jesus Christ as our Lord? There's no other way. May God give us strength to face the evil of this world. I pray for no more headlines. I don't want to hear another story about a young man shooting another young man. I don't want to hear about another child abused. I don't want to hear about another war. I don't want to hear any of it. But regardless of what I hear in the headlines, I know what I believe in my heart, and Jesus Christ is Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Would you pray? Heavenly Father, you know the world in which we live. You came, you saw it. You showed us how to live and how to love within it, and you gave yourself up that we might have the greatest gift of all time. For when you pronounced on Calvary's cross, Father, forgive, it is finished, you meant that for Gary McCullough. And I am just so moved by that reality. Thank you. And Lord, you meant that for every one of us here. We've all faced injustice. We've all faced evil. We've all faced people doing what they should not do. Lord, we need your help. And you said that if we will hold on tight to you, that your grace is sufficient for all our need. So, Lord, we hold on tight. If there's one here today who has never professed you as Lord and Savior, who's never said, yes, Jesus is my Lord, the Lord of my life, and I can claim the victory over death through Jesus Christ, then today would be a perfect day. Maybe there's a believer here today who needs to make some adjustments. Maybe we've been picking and choosing what scriptures we want to read and believe and what kind of Lord we want you to be, but today you've impressed upon us you need to be Lord of all. You know our need as we are in your presence. Would you speak to us, and may we speak to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Our hymn of decision is page 95. Go and tell it on the mountain, page 95. 95. This morning, if the Lord is speaking to your heart and you need to make a decision, we would invite you to do so as we stand together. Two quick reminders, the angel tree out there, that we've still got four children that our church has said we will provide Christmas for them. We need to do that. So if you could help us with that, I don't know if your Sunday school class has talked about it, but that needs to be back next Sunday. And then tonight we will decorate our sanctuary with the symbols of Christmas and a Christian understanding of those symbols, and it's a fun service. We'll end it with a candlelight service as we sing Silent Night. Plan to come and be a part of that at 6:30. And now as we leave this place and head out into a world that has been contaminated with evil, may we do so in God's peace and in His power and in His abiding presence, that we might be His people, His victorious. God, go with us from this place. For when we open those doors, we don't know what lies ahead, but we know who we're going to walk with. And it is well with our soul when we walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Go.